Morning, everybody. We hope once again you guys are doing amazing. We've been praying for you guys. We hope everything is well with you. Today we pray for peace. We were praying for peace. So we were praying for peace over your families, over your situations, your circumstances. So of course you guys are most likely at home. So I just encourage you guys to bow your heads, bow your hearts to Him, and fix your eyes on Him. Fix your eyes on God. Lord, we're here for you, Jesus, and only you, Father. God, we fix our attention, our gaze on you, and off of all the things that we've been looking at, all the circumstances and the trouble that we're going through and the pain that Satan is trying to bring to us, we let go and we fix our gaze to you, Lord. You are the God of peace, Lord God. You pray to reveal your peace to us, God, in the midst of all that's happening, Father. We worship you. We love you. We adore you, God. We lift you higher and higher and higher, Lord, because you are worthy, God, and we live to glorify and magnify your name. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
promised. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. Oh, we pour out your spirit on us, Lord. Pour out your spirit, God. We need God. We need God.
satisfy my heart every time you walk in the room. You satisfy my heart every time I'm with you. Satisfy my heart every time you walk in the room. I know that you satisfy my heart every time I'm with you. So what do I have? What do I have need of? What do I have need of? Now that I know you, there's nothing I have need of. Oh, there's nothing I have need of. There's nothing I have. Now that I know you, Jesus, there's nothing I have need of. Now that I know you, now that we know you, God, you satisfy. You satisfy my heart every time you walk in. God, you satisfy my heart every time I'm with you, every single time, God. You satisfy my heart every time you walk in. I know it's true. You satisfy my heart every time I'm with you. You satisfy my heart every time you walk in. Every single time you satisfy.
Every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. Every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. We declare that this morning. Every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. Oh, oh, no. Every time.
Every time. With you, I never leave empty. We declare that. Oh, every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. I know it's true. Every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. No, no, no. One more time, every time. Yeah. 'Cause every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. No, no. Every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. I know it's true. Every time I'm with you, I never leave empty. No, no, no. Never leave empty.
'Cause you satisfy my heart every time you walk in the room. You satisfy. presence satisfies us. There's nothing in this world that we could ever have that compares to your presence, Jesus. I pray for a bigger hunger for your presence, a bigger desire for your presence, Lord God, because that is all we need in this life. We don't need the materials of this world. We don't need the pleasures of this world, Father God. We need your presence. We need your peace in our lives, God. So we thank you for giving that. I pray once again you plant a bigger desire in our hearts for your presence and that you would speak to us this morning.
I'm a little too on. Okay, let's try that again. Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. Before we even get into the announcements or anything this morning, as we're driving here, just had the thought, which has nothing to do with the message, or maybe it does, I'm not sure. Just had the thought about Hagar, who was found in the wilderness, who was found in a dry place, reading about her in chapter 16 of Genesis. To no fault of her own, or maybe it was, her own fault because she was a little bit prideful. She found herself in a desert, dry place. But there it says that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, met with her. And he met with her near a spring of water. And I believe every time we come near the Word of God and we come near a place of worship, it's really an opportunity for us to meet with the Lord. And so it's a beautiful thing. My heart is expectant this morning. I'm expecting to meet with God. I'm expecting us to hear from God. And so let's look at one announcement that we have on our website. If you can put that up, James, please. We'll be in John 17 today, by the way. On our website, I Say Arise, if that's on your screen, you can see there where you have access to our updates, messages, social media links. If you're looking to tithe by way of Zelle, since we're not physically present, there's the information on there as well. And Wednesdays, we're meeting via Zoom, and this particular Wednesday, it's okay, this particular Wednesday, we are going to have communion together via Zoom. Since we can't meet corporately, it'd be kind of weird to have bread here just alone. We would do it over Zoom. So have your elements ready for Wednesday as we get together, and do that after we have our Bible study. Also on Thursday is the youth meeting over Zoom as well, so be prepared for that. We're in John 17 this morning, continuing, beginning at verse 13 down to verse 19. John 17, 13 through 19, and then we'll pray and get into this morning's study. It says, "But now I come to you," this is Jesus, of course, speaking, "but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth." Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for another glorious morning. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God, that no matter what is happening in the circumstances of life, that you are always in control and that you have your eyes upon us. And so we come celebrating the truth of your goodness. You say, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." And so no matter where we may be, Lord God, as long as our hearts are directed towards you, there you are desiring to meet with us. And so I pray that you would open the word to us today. I pray that you would break the loaf of bread and that you would feed us yourself. Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us the way that you know how and that you would communicate your truth in such a clear and effective way. Bring it home. Bring it home to each person hearing, each person that's hungry, each person that's desiring. And if the hunger isn't there, I pray by the Holy Spirit that you would birth a hunger. Birth a hunger in your people for your word. Birth a hunger in your people for your presence. Birth a hunger in your people for holiness, Lord God. And cause us to be ready as we prepare ourselves for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I can't hear you, but I'm going to trust that you're saying amen. Can you guys say amen? Amen. All right, okay, good. So John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer. And this is the the true Lord's Prayer, not the one that we read about, our Father who art in heaven. That's our prayer. But this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And Jesus here is hours away. I'm going to talk to you guys. Jesus here is hours away from the cross. And so this section here, this chapter is broken up into three major sections. Jesus prays for himself first in the first five verses, that he be glorified. And then he prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19 to be sanctified. And then he prays for the rest of the church from 20 to 26 that the church would be unified. And so glorified, sanctified, and unified. And so Jesus is praying as he anticipates the cross, and the disciples are going to be scattered soon, and there's going to be chaos and confusion that's going to be setting in. But Jesus takes his time to pray for us, and he's praying that his disciples would have joy, that they would have joy. Joy at this particular moment, you're getting ready to face trauma like you've never faced before, and they're going to face chaos like they've never faced before, and you're praying that they would have joy. It almost seems ironic. It doesn't seem like it's a rational kind of prayer. Like maybe you should pray for, you know, for their faith to not fail, or something along those lines, or just to be encouraged. Instead, he's praying. He's saying, I pray that they may have joy. Look at verse 13 first. It says, Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And so Jesus wants them to know exactly where he is going, that he is heading to heaven after the cross, where he is going to be interceding on our behalf. He's going to be doing what? Pleading to the Father on our behalf. Romans tells us that. Hebrews tells us that he is praying and interceding on behalf of the saints. And this prayer is continuous. And he's saying, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves, that this joy is available and they may have it. Joy is available and they may have it. As I am reading this, I am picturing in my mind the children of Israel as they have crossed the Red Sea and they've gone through the wilderness, and now Moses has finished his ministry and Joshua is standing there on the banks of the river. I can see him as the multitudes of Israelites are behind him, and he's looking at the promised land and he's saying, God has already given us that land. That peace, that power, that purpose, God has already given it to us. If we will but simply believe. Our ancestors didn't believe and they died in the wilderness. They could have had what we're about to have right now, but let's do something and cross over. Let's choose to believe and cross over. I don't know about you, but my heart is expectant. My heart is expectant to cross over and to receive everything that God has for me, because it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when a person comes to the end of their life not having fulfilled the purpose for which they have been intended or received all the good things that God has promised. And so as they face some of the most trying times, they may have joy. Now, joy and happiness are related, but they're not exactly the same thing. They're cousins. They're very close, but they're not the same thing. We're happy when things go well for us. When things are going well, when things are working out right, we're happy, but joy doesn't rely just on how things are going. I guess I could use this if it's going to work today. There you go. Thanks, James. Noah Webster's dictionary back in 1828 says, joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. Joy is a delight. And to bring it home even further, a more current one, one by Rick Warren, says, joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Kind of lengthy, but I like it. Everything is going to work out, and so we can have joy. Now, the Bible uses the word happy and joy numerous times. Happy and happiness is used some 30 times in scriptures, but joy and rejoicing appears over 300 times in the scriptures. And so the disciples here can have joy knowing that Jesus lifted up his requests on their behalf to the Father, and they can have full joy in knowing how the Father sees them. And we talked about this last time previously. From God's perspective, they saw in verses 6 through 12. I keep giving you a hard time, James. I'm sorry. They saw that the disciples have kept his word. And probably from their perspective, they're thinking, we've kept your word? Like, we've been faithful to you. According to him, from his perspective, they have kept my word. Secondly, they're a gift from God that the Father has sent the Son to receive his bride, which is us, the church, that we are a gift. We are his church, that they have genuine faith. And when Jesus was praying for people to forgive one another, their request was, Lord, increase our faith. But here he's saying, you have a genuine faith. And then next, that they are protected by the name of the Lord. They have the protection in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run therein and they find refuge or safety. Good. Then there is prayer for unity among them. And then none who really belong to Jesus are lost. They can have joy from that perspective. But when you grasp the truth that Jesus is the groom and we are the bride, the truth then will elevate our status and perspective to another level of living and loving. I want you guys to stay with me, worship team. It'll elevate them to another level of living and loving, such as when a young lady is about to receive a ring, the transition goes from one to now another level. The relationship has gone from one stage to another stage, from one place to another, and is elevated. And so in these few verses here that we just read moments ago, I see seven reasons for joy. I know you're used to 3 points. I'm giving you seven today. This is what happens when you pray and fast. God just gives you more. We're going to talk about revelation, identification, protection, excursion, sanctification, intention, and devotion. We'll take them one at a time. We won't be here too long, don't worry. Let's begin with the first one, which is revelation. Revelation. I have given them your word, verse 14. I have given them your word. And one of the greatest treasures that we have is the word of God. One of the greatest causes of joy in our life is the word of God. King David, who was a wealthy man, who had all kinds of power and influence and possessions, said this. He said, I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. He's saying the money isn't where it is. The other possessions isn't where it is. The influence isn't, it's not about being king or about being famous or about being anything. I found your word and your word is a great treasure. God used Moses to bring us the law. Jesus then arrives and brings us grace and truth. And the disciples saw and heard the word of God. And Jesus here is the revealed heart of God. Listen to 1 John 1 and 1. He says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. He is the word of life. And they didn't fully understand at first. They didn't fully understand at first. They didn't fully grasp it. Not even until after Jesus died and rose again from the grave, they didn't fully grasp it. As a matter of fact, there were two of the disciples who were walking on the road some 7 miles from Jerusalem down to their home in Emmaus. And they are walking with each other, saying to themselves, what happened? We thought he was the expectant one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one that was good. And Jesus walks alongside them, and they think he's a stranger because he's taken a different form. They're not sure who this is. And he says, what manner of discussion is this that you are having one with another and are so sad? They replied, saying, are you the only stranger in Israel? Don't you know? Didn't you hear that Jesus of Nazareth, how they took him and how they crucified? He said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Ought not the Christ to have suffered before he enters into his glory? And going back to Moses, it says, he began to expound to them the scriptures, all things pertaining to himself. Not the promises, not the benefits, not the blessings. All things pertaining to himself. And as they're walking on the road, they get close to the house, and Jesus makes believe he's going to continue walking, but they constrain him. Not a word that we use too often today, but they hold on to him and they say, no, come into the house and break bread with us. As I'm praying that God would break bread with you and with me right now, as he shares his heart with you and with me right now. He goes into the house and they begin to break bread and they begin to recognize the nail prints in his hands and they recognize him and he disappears. They run back to Jerusalem, some 7 miles, and they begin to share with the other disciples, the Lord has appeared to us, and he's opened our eyes. He has explained things to us. Listen, this is a process where we come to the Lord, and we ask him to open our eyes so that we can see him the way that we should. And that happens as we read, and we reflect, and we memorize, and we meditate, and we chew on the word of God. We watch the Lord in action. And as we do, his word becomes alive to us. Have you ever read the word of God, and the word of God just became alive to you, where he begins to speak to just you? Psalm 119, verse 130. Says, the revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. The revelation of your words, the revelation, not just the information. Sometimes I'll read the word of God and what I have is information. I don't just need the information though. What I need is clarity. I need understanding. I need the lights to come on the inside where God begins to connect the dots of scripture being tied together and his intent and his heart being revealed to me personally. And it becomes a personal thing where God doesn't just say to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Or in chapter 33, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And he's not just talking to Jeremiah, but he's talking to you, and he's talking to you, and he's talking to you, and he's talking to me, and it becomes personal. We're saying, Lord, make this word a revelation. I need this word to be personal. Otherwise, it becomes head knowledge, and I become distant from it, and I become frustrated with it. God's word is our treasure. And that revelation of the treasure will fill our hearts with joy. It's the truth that is the platform that our lives are built upon. Jeremiah 15 and 16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart. I found your words. I ate your words. In other words, I consumed your words, and they were a joy and a delight to my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I belong to you. I needed to know that. I needed to know that I belonged to you. Which brings us to our second point, identification. Identification. And the world has hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world is going to hate the disciples as it hated Jesus. And every disciple belongs now to the Lord. And here we're identified with Jesus. Identification, we now are identified with him. And this is important for us. It's really an important prayer. You know why? Because rejection is going to happen. He's saying to them, the world is going to reject you. The world is going to cast you out. And when any kind of rejection happens, it's so important to know where you belong. Now, typically, when you walk into any setting, if you go to someone's house or if you go into, let's say, a wedding and there's a reception, typically what happens is you start to look for people that you know. Or if it's a more fancy one where it's a little more structured and they put the name plates, you know, the name things that they give, and you find your name, and then the next thing that you do is you begin to look at who else is on your table, right? You want to know where you're going to be seated. You want to know where you belong. You want to know who they have you placed with. A sense of belonging, because rejection hurts. To be utterly rejected brings a hopelessness. But we know that you belong, to know that you belong to the creator of the universe. If I can have the next slide, James, please. Psalm 27:10 says, even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. I need to know who I am identified with, even if I'm rejected by the closest people to me. I need to know who I belong to. Expect to be rejected by the world, but then expect to be embraced by God, and that should be a cause of joy. That should be a cause of joy. 2 Timothy, next slide, please, James. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and there the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is near the end of the life of the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, I've had many companions, I've had many believers, I've had many people that I've connected with, and I've been rejected by the world, but there also may come a time where those that you were doing ministry with may not be there with you. You and I need to know. We can't keep our eyes fixed on people. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. He said, may not be charged against them. I don't want I don't want to hold a grudge against other people for what they do or what they don't do. Why? Because the Lord himself stood with me and he helped me. He has protected me. Are you guys hearing me? Are you understanding anything I'm saying? Are you guys hearing me? Yeah? Okay. Our identity is found in Christ, bringing us to our third point, which is protection. Protection. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but you keep them from the evil one. You keep them from the evil one. After salvation, we're kept here on earth for a reason. We're kept on earth for a reason. And during our stay, there's a divine protection from the enemy, from the devil. That doesn't mean a life that's free of problems. It means that everything sent from the devil, from hell, must go through God first. It has to go through God first. Any arrow being sent our way has to be granted permission. And one day the devil came and spoke to God about Job, and he says, I have my eye on this man. The Lord said to him, you can have whatever you desire, only do not touch his soul. What is the soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. He says, if you want his property, you can have it. If you want his wealth, you can have it. If you want his cattle, you can have it. Even if you want his children, take whatever you want, but do not touch his soul. Do not touch his soul. We need to know that there is no power that will be allowed to rule or reign over us that is not permitted by God. That is not permitted by God. Even Jesus, as he's standing before Pontius Pilate, next one please, James, when he said this to him in John 19, verse 11, he said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You would have no power or authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Our Father's loving protection is always watching. Our Father's loving protection is always watching. I read the story that I'd like to share with you. So the early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one of the final tests and he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. Then he would take off the blindfolds, and he was in the middle of the thick forest. He'd be terrified. And every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. And after it seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of light entered the interior forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and the outline of the path. Then to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. Protection. Protection. Sometimes we think we're alone because we can't see. Sometimes we think we're alone because it's so dark and things are so tough. But the father is standing there with a bow and arrow saying, if anything comes near my boy, if anything comes near my son, a person or an animal or anything else, I know he thinks he's alone, but he's never alone. I've got protection around him all the time. My eye is never off of him. We are always protected. I want to remind you today that you are protected, constantly watched by God and protected. Brings us to our next point, which is excursion. A who? Excursion. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This world is not our home. We're simply passing through like a traveling man, simply on an excursion. We are simply here for a short time. The father of the faith, Abraham, one of the distinguishing marks of Abraham was that he lived in tents, and in front of his tent, there was always a design marker. There was an altar that was there. He chose not to live in a house. He chose not to build himself a kingdom, even though he was a very wealthy man. But he chose to live in tents. He was looking, the Bible says, for a city whose maker and his builder is God. He's saying, I'm just a stranger. I'm just passing through. And although Abraham lived to be 175 years old, not sure if that's a blessing or not. I'm not sure. But in the 175 years, no houses. He was living in tents saying, Lord, I am a stranger. I'm a foreigner here. I am just taking an excursion because life is but a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. I am simply passing through. I am simply passing through. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong here. What's wrong with here? What's wrong with this world? The world is a system that is set up based to be independent of God. The world system is set up to be independent of God. If I can have the next slide, please, James. 1 John 2:16. For the world only offers craving of physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and pride in the achievement and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. The New King James says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the pride of life. These are not from the Father, but these are from the world. And so before we were saved, we indulged in the cravings and the appetites and this pride. But now we have a new nature. The old system doesn't have a hold on us anymore. This should cause us joy because we don't have to respond this way anymore. We don't have to respond every time the flesh comes calling, or every time I feel like I want to be prideful, or every time I feel like I want something that doesn't belong to me. I don't have to respond to that anymore. I am free, and I'm free to choose because we are citizens of another kingdom. Hebrews 13 and 14 says, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking for a home that is yet to come. We are looking for a home that is yet to come. Share with you another story. It says, as a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these words to a friend. He said, it's a bad world. But I've discovered that in the midst of a quiet and a holy people who have learned the great secret, they have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, and they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. In the middle of trying times, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of imprisonments, they don't care about this world or the things of this world. They are masters of their own soul, because the one thing the devil cannot touch is your mind, your will, and your emotions. If you want to be free, you can be free. If you want to think and connect with God, you are free to do so, because we are free moral agents. The enemy has no authority or jurisdiction over us in that particular area. Who, if the Son sets free, is free indeed. That brings us to our fifth, which is sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Meanwhile, as they are living strangers in this world, cleanse them from sin. Cleanse them from sin. The process of being clean is not by simply trying harder. I don't try harder to become a better Christian. No, we're cleansed by the word of God. We're cleansed by the scriptures. And God's word is like a sharp sword that divides. It is the instrument that tells us the intent of our own heart. As we're reading, it tells us who we are and what we are and what we are thinking. And so sanctification is not just being pulled away from wrong, but it's also going towards what is right. It's also going towards what is right. A young girl was asked once, who wanted to be a member of a particular church. The deacon approached her and said, are you a sinner? She said, yes. Then why do you want to be a part of this church? She said, well, before, I used to be a sinner that ran towards sin. Now I'm a sinner running away from sin. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a sanctification. There's a cleansing process that happens, and that happens by the word of God. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. The truth, the word truth, is used because man's original sin came as a result of deception back in the garden. There in the garden, the enemy came to Eve and said to her, has God truly said? Has God? And he began to confuse her, and that's how she fell. So when you and I get into trouble and we wander away from God, it's because somewhere a seed was planted, and now we are deceived, and so we've chosen to walk along those lines. And what brings us back and keeps us clean is the word of God. If I can get the next slide, please, James. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young person stay pure? How can a young person stay clean? By obeying your word. By obeying your word. By taking heed to your word. by taking your word seriously and saying, Lord, I want you. I choose to believe you, and I want to do what you are telling me to do. And purity here begins in our thoughts. Pure motives, pure actions all begin with our thoughts, and God's word cleanses those thoughts, which will then cleanse our lives, which will bring us joy, which will bring us ultimate joy. Next point is intention. Intention. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And here we understand God's intention and purpose for our life. In our next slide, Jesus says this, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is the intention? What was God's intent in leaving the disciples behind? He's saying, you have one focus. You have one mission, and this is it, to share your faith. And our mission needs to begin as we pray, just like the apostles prayed, and they looked for guidance on where to go. They prayed and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit spoke. Listen, when we begin to see God seriously, when we begin to take the things of God seriously, and we begin to pray and fast and seek His perfect will, God's going to begin to lead and to guide our life. Because the Lord is not going to send us where we're going to find failure. There are people that are hungry for what we have to say, but we need to be willing and in tune with God so that we can share with them. We learn to watch for where God is watching, and we join Him in that work. And as we remain connected and aware, God will lead us there. And when you watch someone being born again, if you've ever shared your faith with someone, maybe someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone in your school, maybe someone on the job, and you share your faith with them and they give their hearts to the Lord, you yourself feel like you're born again. The joy is overwhelming. It's like, God, you're doing something incredible in this person's life, and it's like it's happening to them, but it's happening to me at the same time. Filled with joy. Filled with joy. Which brings us to our seventh and final point. I told you this is going to be fast. Devotion. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus' sanctification was not being pulled away from whatever was wrong, because he didn't have anything that was wrong. But the word sanctification means to separate unto, to consecrate, to set apart. And he was set apart for one purpose and one mission only, which was to come to the cross. And he's teaching that he dedicated himself to us. Just as his earthly ministry, Jesus was drawn to the hurting, and that has not changed. You and I are still his focus. You and I are still the Lord's focus. Psalm 33:18 says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his loving kindness. Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for those who should walk in them. And that simply tells us this. His undivided attention, he's saying, I separated myself from everything, and you have become my sole mission. Imagine that. Imagine that. Sometimes we think when we pray to God, God is too busy or God doesn't hear. He's saying, I have pushed everything to the side. I sanctify myself for their sakes, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. In other words, I've devoted myself completely to them, so they can devote themselves completely to me in truth. Nothing is going to take or distract my attention and my focus from off of them. I have nothing else on my agenda. I have cleared my calendar, and my schedule has only one thing on it, and it's got your name. You've dedicated your life and you've dedicated your ministry in heaven right now just for me. He's saying, I have sanctified myself. I have separated myself. I have removed all other worries and distractions, and I am focusing and zeroing in only on just you. How does that make you feel? If you're walking with God, you should be saying, Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And if your heart isn't right with God, you're thinking, oh my, am I in trouble? Because he's watching. He's watching. But you know what's awesome about the Lord? Is that as he watches, He doesn't watch to condemn. He doesn't watch to judge. He doesn't watch so he can beat you over the head. No, no, no. He's saying, I'm watching you and I'm hoping that you would begin to look in this direction, because once our eyes connect, once you see my love for you, once you see yourself in the reflection of my eyes, your life will never be the same again. Once you know that I have done more than just a proposal to you with a ring as a gesture of what we do here, he's saying, I have been suspended between heaven and earth for your sake, and that was my proposal to you. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at that love, because greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He's saying, I laid down my entire life for you. What are you withholding from me? What are you withholding from the Lord right now? He's giving you everything, everything, everything. He's saying, I don't want you to live this life. I don't want you to live this life in despair or despondency. I don't want you to live in this life discouraged. I don't want you to live in this life full of fear. I don't want you to live in this life with hopelessness. What I want you to do is I want you to live this life with joy. Joy, joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, so that you can get to the place who, just like the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, the Apostle Paul wasn't with them at this particular moment, but I think he captured this truth even after they, even greater than, they had it. And he was sitting in prison in the Roman jail, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he's saying, I want you to rejoice. Yeah, you know that the prisons in Rome are not like the prisons that we have today. The prisons we have today have cable television. They have three meals a day. People do their laundry for them. The prisons of Rome are a little bit different, just a little bit. You're in a dungeon. It's a rat-infested, disgusting, cold, damp dungeon. And if your friends or relatives don't bring you food, you're not eating. And you're chained to a wall, so just try and imagine what that's like when you have to do your business. Imagine what that's like. That's what he's chained to for preaching the gospel. And he picks up a pen and he begins to write to the church. He's saying, Philippians, I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice, not in your circumstances, but I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Have this joy in you. Why? Because there's a God who loves you. Because if he's protected me, and if he's allowed me to go through something in my life, he's going to work it out to such a degree. And if he's allowing something in my life, he's going to give me the grace to go through it. If God has allowed me to endure something, then he's going to give me the grace to go through it. And when he prayed to the Lord three times, Lord, please remove this thorn from my flesh, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, this is by perfect design. I don't want you to complain and look up and say, why, God, help me. No, I want you to shift away from that. And I want you to say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, we are persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. We have been crushed. But listen, God is on our side. We have not been forsaken. God is with me. God is with us, and he's working something in my life. And because he is, I choose to have joy. I choose to have, I don't know about you guys, I'm getting just a little bit excited. I am choosing to have joy because God is on my side. And as we reflect on these things, as we reflect on the revelation of God's word, the identification of who we are, God's protection, the fact that we are just passing through on this excursion, the fact that God is sanctifying us and purifying us, and the fact that there is intention and meaning to our life, and the fact that he is completely devoted to me by way of devotion, how can I not have any joy? When this truth permeates the core of who I am, how can I not have this joy? And so I will choose to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul, it would be a little easier for me to comprehend if you were sitting in a very nice place and you were saying this to me. It's hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that you were sitting in such a terrible, terrible, harsh place. And he's saying, listen, don't let your circumstances dictate to you. Don't let the way you're feeling in your physical body dictate to you. Don't let the people on the workplace or the school place or your family or your friends or your neighborhood dictate to you. Don't let the enemy dictate to you. Let God's word, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God's word and God's truth permeate you on the inside, because I want you to have joy. You may have joy. And just like Joshua is standing on the banks of the river and he's saying, there's the inheritance that we have. Let us go and cross it. We are able to cross it. That is promised for us. Our forefathers didn't believe it and they died in the dry place. They died in the wilderness. Why don't we take a step of faith and begin to believe God? It's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my spirit. Why? Because the joy of the Lord then becomes my strength. I need strength to go through and fight and take possession of what God has for me. But I need his joy. I need his faithfulness. I need to know that God is on my side. His joy, his joy, his joy. His joy. His joy is my strength. His joy is my peace. His joy is my consolation. That no matter what's happening around me, no matter what the news is saying, and it's all bad news. It's all bad news. If you guys want to come up. It's all bad news. Very little good news. Lots of fear. But nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing takes God, catches God off guard. He orders things to happen. He permits things to happen. By simply choosing to yield to him and trusting in him. Saying, Lord, I know there's a purpose for my life, and I know there's a purpose for what's happening here right now, and I know that you don't want me to live in a place of despondency, a place of hopelessness. You want me to live in a place of courage, of faith and hope and love. This is what you've destined for me. This is what you have for me as an inheritance. And Lord, today I want to claim my inheritance. I want to claim my inheritance, and allow me to declare this over you right now. Declare your inheritance. Claim your inheritance. Listen, a check has been written. You need to simply take it to the bank and cash that check. Take that check to the bank and cash that check. And that just simply means with a heart of faith lifted up to God and saying, Lord, I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you, and I choose to praise you, and I choose to honor you, and I choose to lift up your name, and I choose to have joy. Please forgive me for being not so joyful. Please forgive me for being afraid. Please forgive me for being hopeless. Please forgive me for being discouraged. If these apostles, the early church leaders, if they were able to endure extreme hardships, and they're beaten and they're mistreated and all for doing good, after they would get beaten, they would leave that place and they would rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. What do you do with a people like that? What do you do with a people like that? Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter. When you return, encourage my brethren. And it was that Peter and John who were beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they leave that synagogue and they were rejoicing because they were worthy to have been punished for the name of the Lord. Lord, would you give us that perspective today? Would you give us that perspective today? That nothing will separate us from the love of God, not height nor depth, not principalities nor powers, not things present or things to come, not angels, nothing, nothing, or demons, nothing, nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can separate us from your love. And that joy is my inheritance. That peace is my inheritance. That rest is my inheritance. And today I'm choosing to claim it because Jesus prayed it, and whatever Jesus prays, the Father says, amen. If Jesus signed that check, then it's a good check. We choose to claim it today. We choose to claim it today. We choose to honor you today. We choose to bless your name today. We choose to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you because you are good and you do good. Thank you because you are good and you do good. Thank you because you are kind. Thank you because you are faithful. Thank you because you are generous. Thank you, you're so patient with us. As you are patient with these knuckleheads. You're so patient with this knucklehead. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, and you want his peace and you want his joy, all you need to do is lift up your heart to him with simple repentance. Repentance just simply means a turning around. I was going in one direction. I'm choosing to go in a different direction. I was going in the way of the world. Now I want to go into the ways of God. And because I have free will, I'm a free moral agent, I'm able to do so. All you have to do is just simply lift up your heart to God in prayer right where you are, right where you're seated right there. And say something to the effect of, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I turn from everything that displeases you. Please wash me in your blood. Take out the heart of stone and put in a tender heart of flesh. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. And fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can serve you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you tied your heart around it, Scripture tells us that you are now born again. So what you need to do is tell someone. You need to talk to someone and tell them what you've just done. Or you can reach out to us at the church by way of the website. You need to get a hold of a Bible, get plugged into a good church. I know we're streaming right now, but God's going to work all this out somehow. But talk to someone. Tell them what you've done. Begin to get discipled and say, I don't want to be a nominal Christian. I don't want to be a Christian that sits in the pews when the church is open back up. I don't want to be a Christian that listens to occasional sermons because I need an occasional blessing. Say, no, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, go and make churchgoers. Go fill the churches. Go fill the chairs. He said, no, go and make disciples of all nations. Say, I want to be a disciple today. I want to follow you wherever you go. Wherever you lead me, Lord, I want to follow you. Because in your presence, in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
And there is none like my heart like you do. For all creation sings your song, and I will join with them declaring your glory. There is none like you who can know my heart like you do. For all creation see. time we need you, we're met by love. We can lift our hands to heaven, full of faith, cause every time we worship, we see your face. We can run straight into your arms, unafraid. Cause every time we need you, we're met by love. And we can lift our hands to heaven, full of faith. Cause every time we worship, we see your face.
None beside you in all the earth. Whenever we're in trouble and need, God, you're there for us. You help us and you guide us. Thank you for your love, Father.
Big firm, a big law firm, yeah? They say he has this big firm behind him, so they have like assurance that they will be represented, you know, by a big firm, so they will get what they deserve. And I was thinking about it, our lawyer, our intercessor, our mediator. It's it's not a big firm of the world. It's the high priest is Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's related to the judge. He's related to the king. He's related to the Father. Father, I come to you. I stand in front of you in behalf of the believers, in behalf of those that you gave me to begin with. And I say, protect them. Keep them sanctified. Keep them safe. Even with the big word, the discouragement. The big word. I didn't know it. Make them, sit them aside, or make them not from this world. You know, it's so comforting. It's so comforting to know that someone is protecting us, speaking in our behalf, even. Oh, this is so good. Even when we are in fault, he says to the judge, he says to the Father, count this on me. This is on me, because I carried it. All what they did is on me. It's on me. I'm the Holy One, but I will take it as if it's my own. Because I love them so much, and they paid the price. This is how wonderful our protector is. This is how wonderful our mediator is. Carried all our sin in the past. He is carrying our sin today. And even when you fall again and again and again and again, he's still having this loving heart to carry our sin again and again and again. Because his heart is full of love towards us. We are so loved by our high priest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know how to protect us. You know how to protect us from even ourselves, from the thoughts that we have. Thank you, Lord, because you know how to protect us from the enemy, from the world. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you brought this good news to us today. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. Give you all the honor and the glory. All the honor and the glory, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.